Well, turn with me, if you will, to the passage that we read from Jeremiah, chapter 31. And if you've got one of our church Bibles, then please do look that passage up with me. And we're going to look at several other passages as well that have to do with this particular aspect of why it is that we are committed to mission. Why it is that we're committed to mission, not because we commit ourselves, but because God commits us to mission. Why is that? How does it work? Well, we've seen already in this series that we're committed to mission because that is what God is committed to. In creation, in the coming of Jesus Christ, his person and his work, in what will come in the last days at the end of time, what we read of at the end of the book of Revelation, all the way through, God is committed to mission. That is, he is committed to reaching those who have wandered from him and reconciling people, reconciling sinners to himself, to live in a living and real relationship with him. That is his mission in the world. As one missionary writer, David Bosch, wrote, our God is a fountain of sending love. And so we read in John chapter 3:16 that God so loved the world, particularly we're thinking there of the world in its badness, which is what's mostly meant by that phrase, in most of the New Testament occurrences. God so loved the world, God so loved that which was rebelling against him, God so loved that which took all its values and ambitions and hopes in a way that was totally contrary to him and to his will. God so loved the world that would set up idols and statues and worship anything except him. God so loved the world that loved sin rather than loving God, that he sent his one and only Son. So our God is a fountain of sending love, and we are the recipients of that. There is this church, not because we have made it, but there is church because there is mission. And again, as David Bosch says, there is church because there is mission, and not vice versa. As many, many Christians have tried to say, we don't author mission. God authors mission through his word written down, through his word made flesh. And we exist because of that. Now, because God is on a mission, we therefore are compelled and committed to be on a mission also. Because that's what he is doing in this world. And that's what his church is to do. That is to do his will. But we are committed to mission also, a second sort of bunch of reasons that we're looking at, because of our relationship with God. And principally we're looking on, first of all, we're looking at the covenant thing. Now, this is how the covenants work that we're thinking of. There was the covenant with Abraham, and repeated with Isaac, and repeated with Jacob, that we read first of all in Genesis chapter 12, immediately after Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, when the nations scattered in their different languages, and God scattered them because in their pride they wanted to reach God's throne, as it were, and usurp God's place. Well, straight after that scattering judgment work of God, God begins his covenant with Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, to reach all the nations, so that through you, God promised to Abraham, all nations on earth will be blessed. So in the narrative of Genesis, right there in 11, they've just been scattered out, and God immediately, next chapter, begins this phase of the rescue plan. This phase of the mission. Through Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, this covenant that God made with them. Now, the covenant was going to be expressed for God's people, for the children of Abraham. As they settled in the land that God promised to them, it was going to be expressed in the way that they lived according to the law that God sent down to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai and all the things that followed. Now, this is, if you like, the Mosaic covenant. God made a covenant with the people of Israel that if they would keep his laws and follow his laws, then they would indeed be his people. They would live like his people. They would show what it meant to the other nations to be the people of God. And they would show what God was like to the other nations as well. So you see, they would be engaged on God's mission. And that would show itself, and that would happen, if you like, through their obedience to the law that God gave through Moses. Now, that's the Mosaic Covenant. That is what we understand by the term the Old Covenant. Because there is a New Covenant. So, turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah. If you're just looking it up, Jeremiah chapter 31. If you've got one of our church Bibles, 793. And let's see what God says there. There is a promise now of a new covenant. The time is coming, verse 31, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. That is with Moses and the covenant at Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments. When I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because, now why is it not going to be like that one? Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So this is what the new covenant is going to be like. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And the phrase, here's the key phrase of the new covenant, I will be their God and they will be my people. There it is, it's a promise. And it's a statement of intent. This is what God is going to be about. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Now, we just about covered most of that with the children's address. I'm assuming that you were listening to that far more than maybe even listening now. But if you've got what we're talking about with the children's address, you've got it now. You see, God says that he would promise on their behalf that they would be his people. And God stated his intent, that not only would he be their God, but they would be his people. So we have this unilateral declaration from God of a covenant. It's not negotiated over, the terms aren't negotiated, it's not the kind of covenant between two equal parties. This is a covenant that is formed by a superior to an inferior. This is a covenant that is formed by somebody with all the power and the authority to those who don't have either. It is a promise, and God promises for them as well as for himself. God promises for us as well as for himself. So the old covenant the people did not keep, the Mosaic covenant. God gave them his law. He said, keep this and you will live by this. And they did not. And so God said, he said back in Deuteronomy, if you don't keep it, then I'll send you into exile. And it is to those exiled people that Jeremiah is now speaking. It happened. They did not keep the covenant. God sent them into exile. It was not rocket science. They could see it coming. The prophets warned them and called them back to the word of God. They ignored the prophets. So here they are now in exile. And now God comes to them and says, look, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to do something for you and in you that you proved you could not do for yourselves. You could not keep my law. In fact, you did not want to keep my law. But I'm going to do in you something that will mean that you will. I'm going to do my work in you. Now notice the marks of the covenant. Look with me at this passage in Jeremiah. First of all, we see that this is going to be an internal thing. Look at verse 33. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. So instead of people obeying God because the law presses them into it from the outside, now this obedience, this following the law, this being faithful to God, comes from the inside. That's what God's going to do. Just keep, if you've got a marker or something, put it in Jeremiah 31. And then flick ahead with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 36. And here's another sort of new covenant passage. Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 are, in one sense, I suppose, the kind of central new covenant passages in the Old Testament. Now look at what God says in verse 24 of Ezekiel chapter 36, page 868, if you've got one of our church Bibles, 868. Here is God speaking through Ezekiel to his exiled people, and he makes the same promise that he's going to do something new and he's going to bring them back. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Here it comes. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, that is of resistance and barrenness as far as God is concerned and bearing the fruit of his life. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So it's going to be something that is internal. God is going to do a work in his people, not just amongst his people, but in their hearts. It's going to be internal. Second, it's going to be something which carries with it, if you like, a kind of intimacy. So that God is not just known about and feared from a distance. When God was coming down onto Mount Sinai to give the law to Moses, he said, everybody else, stay back from Sinai. Don't go near it. Don't touch it. Or God would break out against them in his holiness. So he said, stay back. You know, keep well back. Fence the thing. But the new covenant, when God has cleansed us from all our impurities, when God has put a new spirit within us, when God has given us a new heart, this new covenant is one marked by intimacy. We will know the Lord. We will not just know about the Lord, but we will know him. And of course, as we perhaps might be well aware, in the Old Testament that is a phrase to describe the most intimate togetherness. So God, with incredible daring, says that they will know me. They'll know how I think. They'll know how I tick. There won't be anything between us. They will know me. They won't just be taught things so that they know about me. They will know me. And they will know me from the heart. From the least to the greatest, says God. And then, if you just turn back to that Ezekiel passage, we see that it's also going to be something which, if you like, is an inspired relationship. By which I mean, I'm just sort of managing to contrive things that begin with I, by which we mean that God will breathe his spirit into us. Do you see the promise that God gave in verse 26 of Ezekiel 36? Follow it with me, if you will. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. And move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to follow my laws. And of course we notice that not only is this going to be an internal thing, not only is this going to be an intimate thing, not only is this going to be an inspired thing, all the initiative for it lies with God. I will do this. I will, I will, I will, I will. Because the people, as God has said to them, have proved themselves incapable of doing it for themselves. And of course it is going to be an international thing. This is something that is going to reach all the nations. Not in the passage there, nor in Ezekiel, nor in the passage in Jeremiah particularly clearly, but in many, many other passages, we read that the new covenant is a thing for all the nations. And so God, through this new covenant, is going to fulfill the promise he made to Abraham, that through Abraham, all nations on earth will be blessed. And so when we read of the new covenant days in Isaiah chapter 2, in Jeremiah chapter 4, in Zechariah chapter 2, and in other passages, we read that this new covenant will reach all the nations. So what do we understand? We understand that we are committed to mission because we are new covenant people. If you are in Jesus Christ, we'll come to this in a moment, then you are a new covenant person, and the new covenant is about reaching the nations. So that from all the nations, there will be people who are God's people. And he will be God for them. He will be their God. So in its scope, the new covenant commits us to mission. Because we belong to it. We are of this new covenant. Now, how is it that we are of this new covenant? Well, we ask ourselves how this new covenant was going to be fulfilled. How was it that God could, as it were, fulfill for us? And because he'd promised to do this, how could God fulfill for us our side of the covenant? Surely we say to ourselves, just like the kids were thinking, well, that's for us to, you know, that's for us to fulfill. How can God do this? Well, let's go a little bit further than we could with the children's address. How is it that God could fulfill our side of the covenant? He promised he would, but how could he actually do it, since he's on the God side of the covenant? Well, you've worked out maybe already where this is going. How could he have done it? He could only have done it by becoming one of us. How is this new covenant going to be fulfilled? In whom is this new covenant going to be fulfilled? In Jesus Christ. Who not only comes to us as a God who saves us, but who comes as one of us to God and makes the perfect offering, who lives the perfect life, who fulfills all God's law as one of us on our behalf, who obeys perfectly all God's law. Do you remember what Jesus said? That not one jot or tittle, those are just the tiny little flicks of the pen in the Hebrew alphabet, not one jot or tittle would pass away from the law of God until he had fulfilled it. He said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Why? Because he was doing that for us. He was doing the being your people thing for us. And so God, in his grace, and in the person of Jesus Christ, through Jesus becoming one of us, becoming flesh, fulfills, doesn't just promise, but delivers on the promise and fulfills. And he is our God. And we, in Jesus Christ, are his people. And so as a sign that what Jesus did was the works and totally accomplished this new covenant promise of God, totally fulfilled this new covenant promise of God, what did God do? He promised what he would do in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27 that we just read. He promised it again through Joel. He said, I will pour out my spirit on all peoples. All peoples. Not just on his people, but on all peoples. And when did it happen? It happened after the crucifixion and the resurrection, after the ascension, after the work of Jesus Christ, fulfilling both sides of the covenant, delivering on both sides of the covenant promise from God for us, after his work was done, then at Pentecost, God poured out his Spirit. And what do we hear? We hear people from all nations hearing the gospel in their own language and then dispersing to all those nations. So after Pentecost, and what do we read? We read in Acts chapter 8 of Philip, who's gone to Samaria, and revival has broken out, being sent by the Spirit into the middle of nowhere to wait for who knows what. And chariot comes past, and there's a guy going back down from Jerusalem. He happens to be the Gordon Brown of Ethiopia, at least in the sense of holding the treasurer's office. And there are perhaps other dimensions of being Gordon Brown, which the Ethiopian did not fulfill. And he's making his way back to Ethiopia. The gospel comes to him. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. And he says, who is he writing about? Wonderful question. So Philip just explains he's writing about Jesus Christ. And so we see the gospel starting to spread through all the nations. The Spirit poured out, the gospel spreading. The new covenant spreading through all the nations. All of it fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So, this new covenant, promised in the prophets, reaffirmed in prophetic passage after passage after passage, and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is described in the letter to the Hebrews as the one who is the mediator, that is the broker, the go-between, the accomplisher, the mediator of a new covenant. In Hebrews 9:15 and 12:24, he is the mediator of the new covenant. And so then we move ahead and we see how this works out through Scripture. It works out through the New Testament letters, as we see the church growing and expanding, as we see the nations being reached, as the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And then we take a leap from the letters of the times of the New Testament, and we look at the way in which God opens heaven to John in the book of Revelation. And he sees that which is going to sustain the church persecuted in the latter part of the first century and on to the early part of the second century. He sees the truth of what is coming and what God has achieved, what is already accomplished. He sees the majesty of God. He sees the overarching sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And the whole thing leads to Revelation chapter 21, which is where we're going to turn now. Almost the very last page of your Bibles before all the weights and measures and all the rest of it come in. And we see in Revelation chapter 21 the new covenant being fulfilled. And how do we know that the new covenant is being fulfilled here in Revelation 21? Because the catchphrase of the new covenant, I will be your God and you will be my people, is now totally, completely delivered upon. Promised in the prophets, accomplished through Jesus Christ, fulfilled in the book of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven, Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Just get that right. We're not going to live in the new city, the new Jerusalem. We are the new Jerusalem, according to Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, do you doubt it's going to happen? Don't doubt it's going to happen. Now, God in his new covenant is on a mission. The mission that he is on compels us by virtue of the fact, not simply that we watch him doing it, and we think to ourselves, well, yes, I ought to do that also. But you see, we are compelled and committed to this mission of God by the new covenant, because it is by this new covenant that we ourselves have our life. We have the very life of Jesus Christ. There is no other life to have. Now, we'll come on to more of this next week when we look at what it means to be united with Christ. But you see, what we have, if you're a Christian, what you have is not a tweaked life. What you have as a Christian is not a sort of an improved life. You don't have life updated version 1.2. You don't have sort of the latest new design of life sort of thing, some sort of facelift upon life like car manufacturers do. So it's still basically the same car, but they've just sort of faffed around with the rear lights and the front bumper and grill, and that's about it, and they'll flog it for a little bit more to unsuspecting customers. It's not that. What you have is not a tweaked version of the old life. You see, the old life belonged to that old covenant disobedience. The old life could not do it. The old life, no matter what the promises of God and no matter what the law of God, the old life said, no, I will go my own way. No matter what the warnings from God, the old life said, no, I'm going to do my own thing. Thank you very much. What we have is new life. What we have is this new covenant life. And it is the life of Christ, who fulfilled our side of the covenant for us. And his life is the life of the great missionary. You have, if you're a Christian, as it were, coursing through your veins missionary blood. I know people, I'm not sure whether this is true of Peter and Elspeth, but I know people, and maybe you do too, who are second, third, fourth generation missionaries. You look at them and you think there's something in that person's blood which just makes them do that. But we're not thinking simply of overseas mission here. We're not simply thinking of that mission which goes to another country. We're thinking of that mission which just goes out into this world. And the blood that you have coursing through your veins, if you're a Christian, the life that is yours, well, it's a missionary's life. You are of a missionary family. Your older brother is a missionary. Your father is a missionary. The spirit who is in you is the spirit of the missionary God by virtue of this new covenant. The life that Jesus did for you was the life of one who was sent. So the great missionary says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We do not have a choice. There is no other way of relating to God that somehow or another does not involve us being compelled upon this new covenant mission of God. So how do we view the world around us? As that from which we must keep most separate, thank you? Or do we view the world around us as that into which we are sent, as Jesus was sent? Do we view it as that which God is reaching with his love? Do we view it as being the beneficiaries of the new covenant? which is for all nations. If you're a Christian, then you are so because God's promise in the New Covenant is fulfilled. And that compels you and me, and it compels our fellowship as a new community of New Covenant people on the mission of God. And there could not be a better time for us to come to it this morning. Because this central New Covenant act, this central New Covenant work of God, was the cross. It was there that the old rebellion was slain. It was there that the cleansing was done. It was there that the old heart was taken out. It was there that our new heart was given to us. It was on the cross that the perfect obedience of the perfect person of God was shown. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.